Good morning. It is really a good thing to be with you this morning. When I'm not with you, I yearn to be with you. When we have an opportunity to gather together to worship the Lord, it is always a good thing to gather with God's people. There is nothing like it, nothing like it. So for those of you who are here this morning, I praise the Lord for you. For those who are members and they come here, but there's no power. There's no way for them to get here, perhaps because of the streets. Who knows what's going on? Let's continue to pray for them as well. Just to let you know this, man. Look, it's always there's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of being concerned whenever a hurricane or a storm is passing through, because we never know what's going to happen. So I could tell maybe your minds are probably like mine. Like you're thinking to the Lord that, look, this is over, but at the same time, your heart is racing, your mind is racing. Can I ask you to do this right now? Can we just press the pause button and just breathe? Can we just be thankful for our great God and say, man, we are in His house with God's people worshiping Him? Can we thank Him for His sovereignty and His grace in our lives? We can do that. Let's do that. Can you please stand as we read from the Word? If you're a visitor, welcome to First Baptist Thibodeau. I am Kevin Celestine. I get to pastor this church. And if you remember, guys, know that we love you and praying for you. Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 27. Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 27. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went in to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith, and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From where did it come? From heaven or from man? They discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let's pray together. Father, we know that your Son, Jesus, has all authority, that you have given it to him. We know the end of the book of Matthew, that all authority has been given to the Son. And we are called to submit to him as head of the church, as Lord and Master and as Savior. So, Father, I pray for our hearts this morning. Quiet our hearts and our minds. Allow us, God, to be thankful for your grace in our lives. Allow us to have the right perspective as we go through difficulties or whatever else we're going through. So, Jesus, I pray, teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. Give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Religion Without Substance. Religion Without Substance. Long ago, a pastor was visiting a couple who bought a house in the country. It was a new house they bought, and they invited a pastor to go see. So the pastor went, and he spent a couple of days with them. The first night that he went, he got up early in the morning, and he saw a young woman who was a member of the family, and she was singing. She was hymning. She was singing the hymn, Nearer, My God, to Thee. And she was humming it, and she was singing it, and as she was singing, the pastor was so impressed that this woman would begin her day singing such hymn, singing such theology, singing such great things about God. So the pastor waited until she sat down, and then he asked her, he said to her, "Woman, I am so pleased that you would begin your day worshiping God, exalting God in such a way." The woman then responded by saying, "Oh," she replied, "that's the hymn I boil the eggs by. Three verses for soft and five for hard." You see, this is a very important lesson for us. You know what the lesson is? There are many people who make professions without practice. There are many people who sing truth about God, but they're not able to live out the truth. There are many people who believe sound and good doctrines, but yet they are not able to live out those doctrines. Jesus will call such behavior religion without substance. Religion without substance. And this is exactly what we have in the text this morning. That Jesus here is talking about the people in his time who had religion without substance. Notice in your own Bibles, as we read through the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, verses 18 through 27, they're making profession without practice. Do you see it? What I notice in this text is Jesus, the great King of Kings, as we've been walking through the book of Matthew, we see that Jesus is the King and he has a kingdom. This is the theme of the book of Matthew. But coming closer, and don't miss this. Here is this great king who is about to break with the false religion in his time, Judaism. This is Jesus' final break with Judaism. Now, notice in the book of Matthew, he's always calling out the religious leaders. But here, he makes a final break. And there are symbolic actions of that final break that Jesus makes. For example, Jesus enters into the city riding on a donkey. This is a symbolic action that the King of Kings, the King of the Jews, is walking through the city. This is the final break of that religion in that time. Notice as well, he enters into the temple, cleansing the temple. This is Jesus' final break. So he is the King of Kings, but he is also the priest who walks into the temple and cleanses the temple. And finally, the third symbolic action of Jesus' final break of Judaism is Jesus cursing the fig tree. Fig trees in the Old Testament often represent the people of Israel, God's people. And here we notice that Jesus cursed the fig tree and it withered away. Again, notice that this is Jesus' final break with false religion. And brothers and sisters, come in closer and don't miss this. We too must do the same thing. When we find religion without substance, do not play with it. You stand against it, you run away from it. If there is religion without substance, if there is religion without prayer, if there is religion without faith, if there is religion without practice and the fruit of the Spirit, true religion practices the fruit of the Spirit, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And this is Jesus's point here, that the religious leaders knew all the right things to say, but yet they did not follow the will of God. They were not obeying God. Is that you this morning? Maybe you call yourself Baptist. I'm a Baptist. But is your religion without substance? Well, you don't understand. I was raised Pentecostal. I'm Pentecostal. Is your religion without substance? And maybe some of you in this room right now, you say to yourself Well, I don't identify with any of those religion out there. I believe that I'm a Christian and I will live my life the way I need to. But let me ask you this question. Is your man-made religion without substance as well? Are you exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? Are you loving people, caring for people? Are you merciful? Are you gracious? That's true religion. And this is exactly what Jesus is doing here. Now, I want you to see this, and I don't want you to miss this, because this morning, I want you to see three elements of religion without substance. Three elements of religion without substance. Notice very carefully, this is where we're headed. Point number one is this. Religion without substance bears no fruit. It bears no fruit. This is the example that Jesus gives us. He walks to the fig tree to find fruit, and there was no fruit. This is a symbolic action of that of what will happen to Israel. Jesus walked into the temple to find fruit, and there was no fruit. If Jesus was walking your life today, will he find fruit? We see this in verses 21 or 18 through 20. Second point I want us to see is religion without substance is faithless. Faithless. There is no faith. We see that Jesus then, from verses 21 through 22, is helping the believers, helping the disciples see of the importance of prayer. You're called to have faith and pray and depend on God and commune with God. And third and finally, religion without substance does not submit to the authority of Christ. We see this in verses 23 to 27. The religious leaders came to Jesus and questioned his authority. And this is what happens with religion without substance. They put science before Christ. They put traditions before Christ. They put everything before Christ. But true religion understands that Christ is the head of the church, the head of his people, and therefore we are called to submit to him. And notice with me the first point. Religion without substance bears no fruit. And I love this text because it shows the humanity of Jesus, right? If you see in the text, it mentions that Matthew says he is on his way, and as he is walking, he was hungry. This is a great text to show that Jesus was all God and all man. That he was hungry, he was tired, he also got angry. These are all emotions of a human being. And therefore, Jesus was all man and all God. Now, notice what the text mentioned, that he was hungry and he walked to a fig tree. I shared with you, a fig tree often in the Old Testament represents the nation of Israel. So there's something that he wants us to see. He walks to the fig tree to find fruit on the fig tree, but there were no fruit. Now, I want you to observe this, because fig tree in that time is perhaps a little different than what we have today, but the farmers and bystanders would know exactly what time, what season to approach that fig tree. So as they would walk, they would know exactly the right time and right season to approach the fig tree to find fruit. The first thing a fig tree would do is that it would have buds. That bud will basically then start developing into a little fruit, which is the fig tree, but they call that specifically fig, they call that fruit specifically pagim in the Hebrew language. That little fruit then was edible. You could eat it, but it wasn't as sweet as the fruit itself. So you would have the bud will sprout first, and then you have the leaves will sprout. And then a couple of months later, you will have the fig itself will be ripened. So onlookers or bystanders would know when to approach that fig tree if there are leaves on it. Leaves on the fig tree indicate that the figs are ready. So Jesus here sees what? The fig tree, and he sees what? Leaves. He walks to the fig tree that has leaves, and he sees nothing. Nothing. And what he does at that very moment is that he cursed the fig tree. Now, what exactly is it that Jesus wants us to see? The false advertising of false religion. This is what he wants you to see. He is looking at the fig tree and he's looking at the religion of the Israelites, and he's saying it's very similar. They give you outward appearance that they are pious, that they are God-centered, that they are lovers of God, but they practice is nothing. They have no fruit like that fig tree. And Jesus here, we notice, is not happy about this. Jesus here is saying something to us specifically about false religion, about religion without substance. They show you on the outside of their profession that they would say, God, Jesus is God. They would say all the right things, but then their practice is not lining up to what Scripture says. Do you get this? And here in this text that we notice that Jesus is warning us and his disciples, but notice, this is nothing new for the people of Israel, and this is nothing new for us today. But we have so many people that attend church and say all the right things, can quote Scripture, can tell you good doctrines, but then when they go home, they're not living as Christ commanded them to live. That's a problem. That's a problem. We come and we hug our wives and we kiss our wives and we kiss our children so that everyone can see us, but we go home and it's completely different. That's a problem. In the book of Ezekiel, God warns his people and he shares with Ezekiel how the people sees him as a prophet, as a man of God who preaches the word of God. And God says to them, to him, the people only see you as an entertainer. Why? Because they have profession without practice. And in the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30 through 32, verses 30 to 32, notice very carefully what the Lord says. As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the door of the houses, say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it, profession without practice. For with lustful talk in their mouths, they act. Their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and play well on an instrument. For they hear what you say, but they will not do it. This is heartbreaking. And we as preachers and teachers of the word can only be used as just entertainers. We get up there and we preach our hearts out, and people are like, I love the rhetoric. I love the passion. I love how he says this. But we do nothing with the word of God. We can be entertained by the preachers and teachers, but we do nothing. And that's a problem. Let's pause. Let's pause for a second. I love this. In the book of Psalms, as the psalmist is writing and reflecting upon the Lord, as he reflects upon the Lord and he thinks about something deeply, he uses the word Selah. And Selah basically means to pause, to contemplate, to think deeply. So stop. Selah. Let's think deeply about this. And I want to help you think deeply by asking some questions. And making sure we don't have religion without substance, profession without practice. Ask yourself these questions. Do I have profession without practice? Is my religion without substance? Am I entertained by the word of the Lord, but I am not obeying the Lord of the word? Am I entertained by the word of the Lord? Man, I love the great stories in scripture. It's awesome. It's fascinating. Man, Jesus can do all of these things, but yet I am not obeying the Lord of the word. Do I exhibit the fruit of the Spirit in my life? These questions are meant to help you gauge if you have religion without substance. And we are guilty and susceptible of having religion without substance. Take a look at the consequences of religion without substance. Notice what Jesus does, that he cursed the fig tree. He curses the fig tree. And there are two things that Jesus is doing here when he curses the fig tree. Number one, he shows that the religion of the people of Israel is false. It's not good. And number two, he shows that it produces no fruit at all. It is rendered void, inoperative. And this is exactly what Jesus wants us to see. These two things by him cursing the fig tree. This is a false religion, and this religion is producing no fruit. Look in your life. The religion you're pursuing, is it producing fruit? What kind of fruit is there? I love what J.C. Ryle mentioned. Come in closer. Grab hold of this. Listen to the word of this great preacher, this man of old. See what J.C. Ryle mentioned. Is not everyone who claims to be a Christian but does not bear fruit in awful danger of becoming a withered fig tree? So long as a person is content with the mere leaves of religion, with a reputation for being alive while he is dead, a form of godliness without the power, so long his soul is in great peril. What great truth. Thank you, JC. Speaking over us and warning us. You know, our great King deserves and desires more than hallowed worship and hypocritical religion. This is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He deserves and desires more than hallowed worship and hypocritical religion. He deserves Notice for me the second point. So we've noticed religion without substance, and we see it bears no fruit. Then notice religion without substance is faithless. See in your own Bibles. Look down and see for yourself in verses 21 through 22. 21 through 22. We notice how the disciples came to Jesus in verse 20 and they marveled at the great miracle, the great thing that Jesus did by cursing the fig tree, and it withered at once. And Jesus answered to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to the mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive in faith." Now stop one second. It seems as if Jesus is talking about something completely different. Like he's been talking about the temple. He's been talking about cursing of the fig tree. The disciples are basically observing this, and they're saying to themselves, "Wow, this is incredible that Jesus is going to curse the fig tree and he's going to die right off the bat." And they're saying, "Well, Jesus, how did you do this?" They're inquiring and saying, "I want to do this." But then Jesus transitions into prayer. What Jesus is saying here, brothers and sisters, is that he wants us to see of the importance of prayer in the local body. When he says about the mountain be removed, he's not talking about a physical mountain. What Jesus is doing is this. He's giving us a figurative expression to illustrate a spiritual reality. Jesus is not saying if you have faith so much that you can remove a mountain. That's not what he's saying. We know throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying here is not even to muster a lot of faith. Like, I can have more and more and more faith. If I could pray longer, if I could read my Bible longer, if I could do these things more, then I have all the great faith to remove mountains. That's not what he's saying. The faith that Jesus is saying here is simply faith in a great God. It's simply believing God at his word, trusting in him. This is not about you. This is about God. The object of your faith must be God. And here Jesus is saying to the disciples that you must have faith. If you have faith in God, simple faith in God, then you can tell to the mountain, be removed. The mountain here, again, is figuratively. He's speaking figuratively. And there are different mountains in our lives. Perhaps there's a mountain of disease. There's a mountain of financial issues. There's the mountain of spiritual issues. There's a mountain of whatever else it is that we're going through in our lives. And here Jesus is saying, we need to commune and seek God. We need to pray and trust God. Now, notice how it fits perfectly with the context here. Jesus is saying to the disciples and saying to you, coming closer, don't miss this. This is a connection. This is the context. Jesus is saying, it's not about your great temples that you worship in, because that's what the people of Israel would do. The religious leaders were concerned about their temples. It's not even about the programs that you have in the church. It's not. What is it about? It's about prayer, that you're communing with God. This is exactly what Jesus wants us to see. I love what E.M. Bounds mentioned, and coming closer, and don't miss this, because E.M. Bounds, I can imagine he was reading this very text when he penned these words. E.M. Bounds mentioned, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organization or more and novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, but through men. He does not come on machinery, but on men. He does not anoint plans, but men, men of prayer. This is Jesus' point here, saying to the disciples, notice how the religious leaders and false religion make so much about their temples and their buildings and their programs. But it must not be so of you. You must make much of prayer and being connected to God. That's what gives the church power. Someone once told me, he said, Kevin, you know how you know that the church has power and the church is really doing well? Is by the amount of cars in the parking lot. He said, in the same way you can tell with good restaurants, the way you can tell a good restaurant is by the amount of cars in the parking lot. I'm like, dude, have you ever been to New Orleans? Some of the best restaurants nobody knows? No. The way that you tell the church has power is by the way the people pray. It's about a time given to prayer and his word. That's what gives the church power. Not our programs, although thank God for them. Not our methods, but prayer. Spiritual power comes not through politics or money, but through prayer. I'll say it again. Spiritual power does not come through politics or money, but through prayer. So church all over, church here, let's stop worrying about politics in the church. Let's focus on prayer. Let's get on our knees and pray for one another. Let's pray for the leadership. Let's pray for the moving of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. That's the great application for us here. And notice with me the third and final point. Third and final point, religion without substance does not submit to the authority of Christ. So we see three elements, right? First, religion without substance does not bear fruit. Second, religion without substance is faithless. And third, religion without substance does not submit to the authority of Christ. And we see this in verses 23 through 27. Now, I want you to observe this, and this is the timeline for Jesus. This is the last 8 days of Jesus' life. We notice on Palm Sunday, Jesus walked into the temple, or he's walking into Jerusalem on a donkey. Then we notice on Monday and Tuesday, Jesus is cursing the fig tree. On Wednesday, he is back in the temple teaching. And that's what Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 27 wants us to see. He's in the temple and he's teaching with great authority. But notice very carefully what happens. The text mentions that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders approached him. Now, Matthew only says two groups, but Mark tells us all three were there. The chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. Now, come in close and don't miss this. The chief priests were specifically the high priests, and they were made up of the Sadducees. They were over the temple. All the different things in the temple, they were over it. So we notice already, Jesus walked into the temple. He cleansed the temple. Guess who's mad at him? The chief priest. Then the scribes were made up of the Pharisees. They were the ones who were meant to teach the law. What is Jesus doing in the temple? He is teaching. Guess who's upset at him? The scribes. Why are you teaching? That's our job. The third group are the elders. And the elders were basically people who were over different divisions in that community itself. Like, for example, in the synagogue, they would be over that. They would be over the synagogues. And they were considered to be ruling elders. Now, don't miss this. All three groups make up the Sanhedrin. What is the Sanhedrin? The ruling body in that time. They were the ones who condemned Jesus. They were the ones who made the final say, to say, we're going to condemn Jesus. They were the ones Jesus was before. And they said, he's condemned to death. That's the ruling body of Israel. And here we notice that all three of them, right before Jesus died, is before him. And they're upset. And they're asking him one final question. And that pertains to his authority. Now, this is not the first time the three groups are mentioned. Jesus basically predicted. Don't miss this. Notice how sovereign our God is. He predicted in Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, that the three groups will come against him and persecute him. See for yourself, Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day, raised. So the disciples should have seen this right there. Prophecy being fulfilled. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the application for us here. That these men were so upset at Jesus for what he was doing. They saw his miracles. They saw all of these things. And yet they're questioning his authority. They're going to him and saying, who gave you this authority? You know the problem here is hardened hearts. Do you know that? The people of Israel, God consistently provided for them. Over and over and over and over again, and yet they harden their hearts by serving false idols. That's the danger here. But we see this as well in Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw the 10 plagues, just like the people of Israel saw it. And yet he hardened his heart against God. We see it all throughout Herod and Pilate. Judas, they all saw the power and the glory of God, but yet they hardened their hearts. So come in closer and write this down if you can. Hardened hearts clogs the arteries of our spiritual hearts. And it calls us to be callous to the working of God. Do you see it in the life of the religious leaders? They saw all of this, but they hardened their hearts. So, see for yourself. They asked Jesus by what authority he's doing all of this. And notice what the text mentioned very carefully. See for yourself that Jesus asked them a question of his own. Jesus is brilliant, absolutely brilliant. What he focuses on here is John the Baptist. He said to them, well, answer my question, and then I'll answer your question. Here's my question for you. You know John the Baptist, right? Who was beheaded? My cousin? My cousin? You know what happened to him? Okay? You see exactly what happened to him. But let me ask you this question. Was he from heaven or from man? Was he from heaven or from man? Notice what Jesus is doing here. Two main reasons Jesus used John the Baptist. First reason was because John the Baptist was like, his ministry was like Jesus' ministry. They both were not from the rabbinic school in that time. They both did not come from the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. They were not under that. They were rogues, if you want to call it that. They were the people who were just walking around saying, I don't have affiliation with the religious leaders. I am preaching the word of God. That's what they both were doing. They both were doing this. They both were accepted by the people. They were loved by the people. John the Baptist was loved by the people. But notice the second reason why Jesus mentioned John the Baptist. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus being the Christ. John the Baptist said that Jesus was greater than he was. So if the people were to say John the Baptist is from heaven, then guess what they must do? Submit to the authority of Jesus. This is how brilliant Jesus is. But if they say he's from man, what will happen according to the text? This is what they're saying themselves. The people will stone them because the people perceive that John the Baptist was from God. So they stepped back and they told Jesus, I will not answer you. And Jesus said to them, neither will I. You know why Jesus said that to them? Because you know exactly where my authority is coming from, but you are choosing not to believe it and not to submit to it. In the same way, religion without substance, it does the same thing. It knows that God is the head of his church. Christ is the head of the church. And yet, they're choosing consistently to do their own, to obey their own, but not obey Christ. That's the danger. So can I ask you this in closing? What about you? Are you submitting to the authority of Christ in your life? Is there trust and obedience? The religious leaders were not able to do so. But what about you? What about you? Do you trust him? Do you obey him? Do you follow him? Is he the Lord of your life? Is he Savior? Is he Master? This is the theme of the book of Matthew as well, is Jesus' authority. Do you remember? In Matthew chapter 7, it mentioned how when Jesus was teaching, that the people came to Jesus and said, we have never seen such authority like this before. He taught with authority. We notice as well that Jesus healed later on in chapter 8, and after he healed someone, they said, he is healing with great authority. The centurion soldier. In Matthew chapter 21, we notice again, four times the word authority is mentioned, twice by Jesus and twice by the religious leaders. And then the climax of his authority is mentioned in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew closes with that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. What does it say? Help me out, church. All authority has been given to him has been given to me. This is the authoritative Christ. He has authority. Will you submit to him today? Will you? Are you? My prayer is that you are. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that our great Savior, the King of Kings, have come to obliterate, to remove this false religion, the notion of false religion, the notion of profession without practice. Throughout Scripture, we notice that you have called us to bear fruit. There is no such thing as a Christian who does not bear fruit. Christians are called to bear fruit. And therefore, Father, I pray that we as believers are desiring to bear fruit. We are desiring, God, to exemplify, to exhibit, to display the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So, Father, I pray that we are a people who hold on to doctrines tightly and at the same time hold on to practicality tightly. We believe truth and we live out truth. So, Jesus, I pray for your people. Lead them. Lead us. Guide us. Please do not allow us to be like the people in Ezekiel's time, where we are entertained in our Christianity, perhaps entertained by the music, entertained by technology, entertained by preaching. Let us not be a group of people who are entertained. Let us not be a group of people that are in love with the word of the Lord, but yet we're not submitting to the Lord of the word. But Father, I pray for me that you teach me to do these things, to preach with conviction, to live out my conviction. God, we love you, we worship you, and we thank you. Amen, amen, amen.